Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we will be forever in gratitude because Jesus paid it all. In that one singular event, He took care of our sin problem for all eternity. What amazing grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our God is infinitely righteous. He has perfect righteousness, perfect justice, perfect in His holiness. He can't accept sin in any way or form. In fact, His own essence requires Him to judge that sin. When Adam and Eve in the garden sinned against God, they had no hope of salvation apart from God taking on the form of a man, Jesus Christ, and paying that penalty for them. We recognize that we are in that same condition. Apart from Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe, God Himself, apart from His so great salvation on the cross for us, we would be eternally separated from God as well. When we partake of these elements in the ritual of the Eucharist, communion, the Holy Spirit, which are all synonyms, what we're doing is remembering that great event. But not only that event, we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we partake of the elements, it reminds us of the great grace of God, and it humbles us. We have no interaction and no relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. It also encourages us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us to keep on doing this, to keep on observing this ritual until Christ returns. So we're looking for that return of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers celebrated Passover in looking forward to the cross, and they made sacrificial atonement through animals that didn't take away the sins. It just put a lid on the sins until Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, came and paid our debt. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He did not do a partial job. He didn't die for only the sins of some people, and He didn't die for just some sins. The sin issue is taken care of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He is the propitiation, meaning He is the satisfaction, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. The elements are practical. They're bread, unleavened bread, and the cup. When we think of bread, we think of something that is necessary to sustain us. Bread is known as the staff of life. And anyone can eat. And anyone can eat of the bread that Jesus Christ was, signifying that anyone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. This is Christ speaking. Your fathers, this is referring to the Israelites who are wandering around in the wilderness, ate manna in the wilderness. And you remember, manna was that provision for God that they did not deserve, but they still received. And it means, what is it? That's what manna in the Hebrew means. What is it? They went out and they saw this. They didn't know what it was. So they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. When he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, I'm almost certain that when Christ did that, he was pointing to himself. He's saying, this is the bread that came down out of heaven. So that one may eat of it, and eating of it, and you can put notations in your Bible because it's not sacrilege to do that. If you looked at my Bible, well, you don't want to look at my Bible. It's hard to tell what's written in ink and what's written in pencil and anything else I could grab. Eating of it means to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it signifies. It's a high honor for us to partake of this bread, this unleavened bread, which speaks of perfection. Christ had to be perfect. Had he committed one sin, even a middle attitude sin, he would have been disqualified to be our substitute. In fact, he had to be born of a virgin. Because he was born of a virgin, he had no old sin nature. Had he had a human father, he would have been disqualified to go to the cross and we would have no salvation. So when he says, this is the bread that comes out of heaven, so that one may eat of it, meaning can believe the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, and not die. That means have eternal life. And then he says, I, and it's referring to Christ still, am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, means if anyone has faith in Jesus Christ, if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. So there we have another illustration that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for the sins of the world. That means every person who has ever been born and the two that were created. His sacrifice on the cross was for all mankind. It's important to remember why we observe this ritual. We don't observe it in order to be saved. In fact, if you're not a believer and you partake of it, it will be meaningless. We don't partake of it in order to have our sins forgiven. We know how our post-salvational sins are forgiven, and we find that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not done in order to get points with God. The reason we do it is what's stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And also in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 20. We do this to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we have communion with Him. We have communion with fellow saints, believers. And we have great gratitude. I think Christ commanded us to do this so that periodically we could reassess what's going on in our lives, in our soul, to maybe rearrange our priorities as to where they should be. Because this life is not about us. This life is about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are here to serve. And we live in a world that is, well, it's just gone mad, hasn't it? We get so much information. Computers, I guess, could be considered a blessing, but I tell you what, I got nothing but cursing from mine this week. Overload on information. We can get so consumed with the details of life that we forget, why are we here? And where are we going? What's this all about? And so we are here as the royal family of God, united, having the great honor to eat of the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ that was given for us. We also have the cup. Now, the cup represents our Lord's sacrifice for us on the cross. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a communion or a fellowship in the blood of Christ?" The Greek word there for thanksgiving is eulogia, E-U-L-O-G-I-A. And it means not only thanksgiving, but blessing. It's a blessing for us to be able to remember Christ in this way. "For which we give thanks," is eulogeo, E-U-L-O-G-E-O in the Greek. And that's part of it. When we remember Christ, when we remember His so great salvation, we have gratitude for that. In fact, as the elements are being dispensed, we are to concentrate on Jesus Christ and to have gratitude. Well, how do we do that? The more you know about Jesus Christ and Christology, the more you'll be able to be thankful. The more you're able to concentrate and reflect on what He's done for us. We also, during the time that these elements are passed out, remember all of the doctrines that we have. What do you do while the elements are being dispersed? What you do is concentrate on Jesus Christ. And when you are focusing on Bible doctrine, on the doctrines and principles of God's Word, you're focusing on Christ, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the Scripture. But this can be disconcerting for some in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, because it mentions the blood of Christ. Is not the cup, which represents Christ's sacrificial sacrifice on our part, for which we give thanks, the fellowship in the blood of Christ? Now, the blood of Christ is a representative analogy. It wasn't the physical blood of Christ that saved anyone. In fact, through the Scriptures, it's easy to prove that Christ didn't bleed to death. In fact, He voluntarily gave up His life for us. And when He said, "It is finished," He was still alive. So the Bible mentions the blood of Christ, and we are fellowshipping, as it were, when we partake of the cup. And fellowshipping in the blood of Christ is a representative analogy of Christ's spiritual death on the cross. Christ died twice on the cross. He died, first of all, spiritually, which was the penalty for our transgressions. And He also died physically after His work was done. And so that's what the blood of Christ represents, is His work on the cross. And then it goes on to say, and it is not the bread we break, a communion or a fellowship in the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. We have fellowship uniquely like no one else can. We have an esprit de corps, a common bond. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we fellowship when we break the bread. Today it's hard for us to relate. When it's talking about breaking the bread, it's symbolic, but it also was literal. When they had bread, they didn't have sliced bread. It was just a loaf, and they would break it. And then they would break it in pieces and give it to people. And that's symbolic of Jesus Christ, the bread, the living bread that comes down out of heaven. And when it's broken, it's referring, symbolic of Christ being broken on the cross. He was broken for us. And we are fellowshipping. We have that unity as the body of Christ when we break the bread and partake of it, when we drink of the cup. You are publicly testifying that you're putting your faith alone in Christ alone and nothing else. It's a great honor to do that. So is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a communion, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? We fellowship, we have communion, we all are on the same page. During this time when we start dispensing these elements, we're all doing the same thing. We're doing it as a unit, as the body of Christ, but we're also doing it individually. We're focusing and concentrating on what's most important in our lives. Verse 17. Since there is one bread, the one bread would be representing Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We are one body because we are all in Christ according to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which takes place the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that unique age where there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither free nor bond, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. This makes this very special. After the service, we have fellowship dinner. Because I think that we need to fellowship among each other as well as fellowshipping in the Word and fellowshipping in this most important ritual that we are about to partake of. For we all partake of one bread. Partaking of one bread, the living bread, Jesus Christ. Focusing on Him. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of these elements. What's necessary is for you to be in the body, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's necessary, or else it will be meaningless to you. And there's one other thing that's necessary, and that is to make sure that we have no unconfessed sins lurking about in our soul. We have a moment of silent prayer to clear the decks. One more scripture I want you to turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 27. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They had a problem. There were people there who were eating other people's food. They were gluttons. They were ill-mannered and irreverent. And Paul is warning them, you better clear the decks of this sin and partake of this in a reverent manner, or you're going to suffer for it. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What does it mean to examine yourself? It means that while we're having silent prayer, you do a little introspection to make sure that there's no unconfessed sins. Are you worried about something? Are you angry at someone? These are the type of things that you acknowledge to God privately during silent prayer, and that makes you qualified and ready to partake of these elements. We are to worship in spirit and in truth, and being spirit means, in the spirit means being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you acknowledge your sins to God, you're automatically filled with the Holy Spirit and you're ready to serve and to take the elements. Verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body right." In other words, if you want to be flippant and disregard this, concentrate about something else, and worry and be full of sins, as mental attitude sins, as you partake this, then God says that there may be discipline. He says it in verse 30. "For this reason, many are sick among you, and they're weak, and a number sleep." That's describing warning discipline, intensified discipline, and the sin unto death. There's no reason to be frightened about it. We just want to do a right thing in the right way. We are going to remember Jesus Christ as royal family members together as well as individually, and we will be communing with Him and each other as we do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to slow down, to focus upon what's really important. As we take of the bread, we pray that You will flood our souls with the doctrines that we have learned and have great gratitude. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was bruised for our iniquities and chastised for our transgressions. The iniquity of us was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He broke it. He said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to partake of the cup. May we have the proper appreciation, tremendous gratitude for Your love and grace that is extended to us. We pray this, that we'll remember these things as we take of the cup, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrates His love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it silently on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. And open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 6. We've already covered the first five verses. So, verse 6, we have the land actually being distributed. Remember that God promised the Israelites that if they crossed the river, if they trusted Him, He would give them the land of Canaan. Now they've been approximately 5 years in defeating the enemy. They weren't all defeated, but most of them were. And now they're going to divide the land. And first pop out of the box in verse 6, you have Caleb. Very special person, Caleb, which is going to remind Joshua of a promise that God had made. Even Moses made it as well. So let's see, the first tribe that would receive the promised land would be Judah. And so verse 6 says, "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal," that was their home base, "and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, I want you to underline that, the Kenzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Now, Kadesh Barnea is where the first group of Israelites failed to cross the river. They didn't trust God, and so they were sent back into the wilderness. Verse 7, he said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." Underline that phrase. "I followed the Lord my God fully." Now, of course, he's talking about the time when he was one of the spies that went out to search the land. Before the first group of Israelites were going to cross the land, they were going to spy it out to see how it was arranged and what they could do. And by the way, they were in that enemy territory for 40 days. They came back and gave Moses a report, and it was only Joshua and Caleb who had the right report. And we might have time, I don't know if we will or not, but we'll go into Numbers chapter 27. It gives us the information about the details about what was going on then. But essentially, all the other spies were crying, and they were saying they didn't trust God. They said, "There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, woe is us. Isn't it a shame? It's so great. It could have been so grand to take that land. But we don't have the faith." And so that was all the spies except two. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's get them. God's on our side. He's going to defeat the enemy. Let's go over there and claim this land for ourselves." Well, that's what he's talking about here. And then verse 9, it says, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land of which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Underline that again. That's the second time. See, there's reward for consistency. There's reward for faithfulness. Now, here's some of the things. I don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to bring out a few things about Caleb. Caleb had some things against him. First of all, let me say, humanly speaking, he had things against him. First of all, he wasn't an Israelite. He was a Kenizzite, which according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 19, were a tribe of Canaan in Abram's day. That means his family did not have heritage in Israel. He was an outsider. He was a foreigner. By the way, there's other foreigners that are mentioned in the Bible that were accepted by the Israelites. You have Ruth, was a Moabitess, Ruth 1 through 5. Uriah the Hittite was in the army of David, but he wasn't an Israelite. That's 2 Samuel 11, 3 and 6. It's apparent that the Kenizzites were part of the ones that joined the tribe of Judah before the Exodus. So it would be fitting for him, since he was aligned with Judah, for him to bring up his reward now that they're going to start passing out the land. So, let's look at Caleb for a moment. He wasn't an Israelite. Second of all, his name meant dog. That's what Caleb means in Hebrew, is dog. And in the time in which this was written, dogs weren't these little creatures that people hired people to walk and had little collars and took them to the vet. No, they were mongrels. They were scorned. They carried disease and people would throw rocks at them. And so his name was dog. And he was a foreigner. And something else. At the time that he's talking to Joshua here, he's 85 years old. 85 years old. See, he was 40 when he was in line with the Israelites. When Moses promised this reward to him, he was 40. And then he was with a group that didn't cross the river, so God sent him back into the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that they spied out the land. They were in their land for 40 years. He said, you don't want to go in the land? Well, for each day is going to be a year that you're going to go out back into the wilderness and you're going to die. Everyone died except those who trusted the Lord, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Of course, Moses, Aaron. So, we would think this would be mitigating circumstances with regards to Caleb. I mean, he would think, well, maybe I don't deserve it because I'm not an Israelite. Maybe because I'm not well known, I'm not popular. I mean, how can you be popular with a name like dog? And I'm 85 years old. I'm just now out to pasture. There's a lot of complaining and compromising and rationalization that could be made. But if we read four or five more verses, you would say, this does not describe Joshua at all. Just to prove it, just drop down to verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me, and my strength was with me, was then, so my strength is now. For war and going and coming, going out and coming in. In other words, he's saying, I'm fit, I'm ready. In fact, this is a little preview. God is going to give him Hebron. That's what he desired. God promised it to him, he's going to get. But there's a problem. You know what the problem is? It's inhabited by giants, and they hadn't been conquered yet. What would you do if you were Caleb, 85 years old. See, he was 40 years old when God first called him. They went 40 years into the desert, 80, and then 5 years conquering the Canaanites. He's 85. It just so happens there's giants in the land occupying the city that he wants. You would think, God, can you take care of that first? Oh, man, what a bummer. Very place I want, giants are living. You think that's what he said? Look, verse 12. This is what he said. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day the Anakim were there. Anakim were giants with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken to me. In other words, it doesn't bother him at all. He said, I'll drive them out. Just give me the land. I'm going to take care of it because the Lord's going to drive them out before me. You see, Caleb knew that God wasn't going to keep him alive 85 years, and right when it's time to receive the promise, have him be killed in battle or not have victory over these giants. That's the kind of faith, the kind of zeal. This guy is just bubbling. He is, you saw verse 11. He was strong. He was vigorous. And at what age? 85. You know, one thing about our congregation, we got a lot of senior citizens, don't we? Huh? So the rest of what I'm going to be saying to you today, I hope will be an encouragement to you. Already seeing that God was still going to use Caleb at 85 and give him his reward should be encouraging. But I have a few quotes. One of them, this is a quote from Jack Benny, so you know it's going to be good. He said, age is strictly a case of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. And we laugh at that. I know it's funny, but there's a lot of truth to that as well. The young have aspirations that never come to pass. The old have reminiscences of what never happened. Pretty much. Now, here is a couple of lines from one of my favorite people. I'll say who wrote this after I read it here. It says, nobody grows old by merely living a number of years. People grow old only by deserting their ideals. Years make wrinkles on the skin, but to give up interest wrinkles the soul. Worry, doubt and self-distrust, fear and despair. These are the long, long years that bow the head and turn the growing spirit back to dust. Whatever your years, there is in every being's heart the love of wonder, the undaunted challenge of events, the unfailing childlike appetite for what's next, and the joy and the game of life. You are as young as your faith, as old as your doubt, as young as your self-confidence, and as old as your fear, as young as your hope, and as old as your despair. And that was written by one of America's greatest heroes, Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur. Here's something about John Wesley. You all heard of John Wesley. It says John Wesley traveled 250 miles a day for 40 years. He traveled 250 miles a day for 40 years. And they didn't have cruise control back then. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He compiled in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. I don't know about you, but this makes me feel really bad. Some people think, well, I'm retired, I'm old, there's nothing for me. Well, do you know that God didn't call Moses till he was 80. And he had a lot of reasons and excuses why he didn't think that he could be used of God, but being old was not one of them. Michelangelo was still composing poetry and designing structures in his 89th year. He painted the Sistine Chapel ceiling on his back on a scaffold when he was 90. Strauss was still composing serious music after his 80th birthday. Verdi at 74 pronounced his masterpiece Othello. In 85, his famous Ave Maria. Tintoretto, now I don't know who this guy is, but I admire him. T-I-N-T-O-R-E-T-T-O. At 74, he painted the vast paradise on a canvas that was 74 feet by 30 feet. He was 74. Can you imagine what that would entail? A canvas that big? Gladstone was still a potential figure in political and intellectual circles when he was 80. He took up a new age when he was, a new language when he was 70. Tennyson published Crossing the Bar at 83. Daniel Arbor wrote in his Dream of Love in his 80s and said, "I'm not 80, I'm 4 times 20. I like that. Oliver Wendell Holmes at 79 wrote Over the Teacups. I don't know what that is, but evidently he could still focus. George Bernard Shaw wrote some of his most famous plays at 80. Scott, the commentator, began the study of Hebrew at 87. How would you like to take up... Where's Michael? Michael Vidal. Taking up Hebrew in your 40s or 50s or 60s isn't even that easy, is it? He started learning Hebrew at age 87. Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar at 83, and Webster wrote his monumental dictionary at 70. Well, I could go on and on, but it just probably makes you feel bad. Makes me feel bad just reading it. But it's supposed to be encouraging. And I'm going to close this little section about getting old with this is a poem, and I really like this poem. It's by Dora Johnson. And I don't know who Dora Johnson is, but I really like what she said. This is called, the name of this poem is, You Tell Me I'm Getting Old. A lot of us can relate to that, can't we? Especially if you have younger kids. Anyhow, you tell me that I'm getting old. I tell you that's not so. The house I live in is wore out. And that, of course, I know. It's been in use a long, long while. It's weathered many a gale. I'm really not surprised you think it's getting somewhat frail. The color's changing on the roof. The window's getting dim. The wall's a bit transparent and looking rather thin. The foundation's not steady as once it used to be. My house is getting shaky. But my house isn't me. My few short years can't make me old. I feel I'm in my youth. Eternity lies just ahead. Life of joy and truth. I'm going to live forever there. Life will go on. It's grand. You tell me I'm getting old. You just don't understand. The dweller in my little house is young and bright and gay. Just starting on a life to last throughout eternal day. You only see the outside, which is all that most folks see. You tell me I'm getting old. You mixed up my house with me. Well, the only quote I could add to that, and it's probably not original, And that is, since I'm a senior citizen, I think I can say this with surety. Old age is not for sissies, is it? Huh? You can quote me on that, even though I don't know if it's original. So, what we're talking about is still being used no matter what. We can come up with a million excuses why we can't serve the Lord. We can come up with everything imaginable. In fact, a person that is as dim as a... What's dim? Somebody help me out. What's dim? I was going to say dim as a cue ball, but that's bald as a cue ball, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, someone might not be creative at all, but they become very creative when it comes to coming up with excuses. Is that not true? And we have all these excuses why we can't serve God. But here you have Caleb, which is really demonstrating what can be done, even in older age. By the way, Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding." Well, that's not just talking about men, and it's not across the board. The number of years that you live does not make you wise. Because even if you are intelligent, it's not the same as being wise. You can go to school, you can get an education, and you can be enlightened to a degree and maybe be more intelligent than others. But that's not the same as wisdom. Wisdom only comes from the Word of God. It's Sophia in the Greek. I love that word. I can't say Sophia without thinking about Sophia Loren. I don't know why, but that's she was a beautiful woman. She had a beautiful name, Sophia. And so wisdom comes from knowing and concentrating and focusing on the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see with Caleb. Caleb didn't retire at age 65. By the way, I was doing some research and found that medical science has found that people who have been active all their lives and who suddenly retire with nothing to occupy their time and energy do not live long. Well, that ought to be incentive. A medical doctor told me that when people stop using their minds, they become senile. Caleb didn't have a rocking chair mentality. In that sense, this writer says he's like Caleb in spirit. He often said, "When I die, I hope to be so busy for the Lord that I'll run a block before I fall." You know, we all need encouragement, don't we? And I've seen people who have retired in their soul, and they're not even retirement age yet. And I've seen some senior citizens, and several of them are in this group, that are as young as you can possibly imagine. They're a Caleb. They're vigorous. They're excited. They're looking forward. They're optimistic. They still have things to do. And I think, you know, this has nothing against being retired. If a person works for so long and they build up amass a certain amount of money and they just want to relax from then on, that's fine if they want to do that. I'm not knocking that. But I think people, I don't know if it's worldwide, but especially in this country, think that when you get to a certain age, you just need to stop. That now you rest. And that kind of fosters the idea that you're no longer necessary. That you're no longer needed. That you can't contribute. That you can't continue on. And one thing that I've learned, maybe a lot of y'all have learned, the older I get, the more that I learn, the more I learn I don't know. And I don't want to, I just had my 65th birthday in August. And That traumatizes some people. 65. Oh, well, you know, that's retirement age. I mean, you might as well get a nice rocking chair and a soft place to land. Why? According to the things that I was reading you, these older people, they knew better than that. God's not keeping you here on this planet just so you can relax and satisfy your lust for sleep or relaxation. Jesus Christ came on a mission. He's passed that mission along to us. And it doesn't have an age connected to it. We have some teenagers here. They have a hard time relating to what I'm saying so far. But they're in full-time service just as we are. Where so many churches are going wrong today is they're competing with the world to get the children back into the churches. They're having all the fun and games, but they're not teaching them the Word of God, and that's what they need. They face crises. They face problems and troubles. They have to learn the Word and apply it just like everyone else. But there's not many churches and there's not many pastors that trust the Word of God enough to recognize that it is alive and powerful. And it's what we all need. And there is no age limit as far as being young or being old. And Joshua tells us that. 85. What a great example and inspiration he is to us. 85 years old, and he's saying, okay, now's the time. You're starting to disperse the land. Remember the promise? I'm here to collect on it. Well, there's giants in the land. Fine. I don't care. It's mine. God gave it to me. And He will drive them out before us, which is exactly what He did. I don't know. I'm ready to. Makes me ready to do something. Makes me ready to stay faithful for one thing. And gratitude. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a date of expiration for you? Well, actually He does, but we don't know what it is. That's what I'm talking about. You do have an expiration date. I do too. But I'm so glad that I don't know. And aren't you glad that God didn't leave it up to us? If God said, okay, you choose when you're going to check out. Well, we had some really old people, wouldn't we? I mean, we would. And that's not His design. I don't know how many more years I have. And I look around and I see people that have Alzheimer's and the diseases and the senility and all that. And all it makes me want to do is run faster, run harder. Redeem the time. Do everything I can. Learn as much as I can. And I'm still learning. Listen, you know when you are old is when you stop learning. When you lose your desire to learn. And I have so much more to learn. How about you? And I'm thankful for every day that God gives me, to continue on my quest to make the time worthwhile. Where is Andrea? Is Andrea? Okay, I don't know if at this time, Andrea, you need the people. If you're going to help Andrea get the things up to speed, now's the time to do it. Now is when a test begins. Some of you look very frightened when I said that. The test is can you continue to concentrate on what I say and not the food that they're going to prepare? Huh? That's the test. Don't we have a great God? Dog. You know, I've never liked my name. How can you get more common than Mike Smith? Huh? You know what my middle name is? John. It's Michael John Smith. And I think, oh, it's so common. But I never have to spell it for anyone. And I shouldn't complain. Just think of the two people, Michael and John. My point is, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what race you are, what name you have. Caleb was full of fire on the inside. That's where we need to be. And the reason he was there was because he trusted in the Lord. He got it. He knew why he was on this earth. And he trusted the Lord. The Lord used him and the Lord rewarded him. And if you don't know that God is already has in heaven for you a customized package of rewards and decorations. We call them escrow blessings. They're already there. Remember we went over that in inheritance last week? They're already there. And if you're not looking forward to those, then you're not a Caleb. And when the rough spots of life come along, you're going to focus on the problem instead of looking beyond those rough places at what's coming. What do you think sustained Caleb when he was 40 years in the wilderness? Think of that. He still had his zeal 45 years after they went to the... Everyone died. All of his friends, minus Joshua, died. And they were wandering. God had a purpose for them, but they decided, no, we're afraid. We're not going to trust you for it. So God said, okay, wander for 40 years. That had to be hard, would it not? But Joshua kept his zeal. That's what we see in these scriptures. His optimism and his hope because he trusted the Lord. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads, close your eyes. The reason I'm asking you to do that is for privacy. You don't have to wonder if anyone is looking at you. And it helps us to concentrate. It blocks everything out. There may be someone here. There may be someone on the internet that would like to have that confidence, like to have that optimism, but they're not even sure what's going to happen to them after they die. Well, they need to hear the good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross to die for your sins. He was buried and He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. What amazing grace. Eternal life, free for the taking. And it can be yours in a moment of time when you trust in Christ and His sacrifice on your cross rather than your own works. And in that moment, when you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you are born again. You become a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you have the high honor to serve the Most High. And even be rewarded for it. Father, we thank You for the time that we spent in remembering our Lord Jesus Christ in a special way this morning. We thank You for the inspiration, the exhilaration, the motivation that we have from concentrating on a man like Caleb, 85 years old. We pray that You will give us that same zeal. And that we will trust You and look forward to what's coming next. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.